I love seeing young men doing things for Jesus. It makes me want to do more and more. And so thank you, Caleb, for that excellent scripture reading. Thank you for having me. My name is Wes. I'm the chaplain for Adventist Health Columbia Gorge. And so woke up this morning to drive out here to spend some time with you guys and reflect on the goodness that God has done for us and how he continues every day to do more and more. And so with this time, I'd like to embarrass my wife a little bit. You know, I don't feel appreciated all the time. I feel taken for granted sometimes. You know, this week in particular, I woke up, I made sure to make these appointments, I got the car taken care of, I made sure all our bills were paid, all these things, you know, and I come home after working on Friday, and it was like, oh, we have more things to do, we need to get more things done. I'm just like, well, can we appreciate the things I've done already? I've been slaving away to do all these things. Can't you appreciate me a little bit? You know, and just being taken for granted, you know? And I say that as a joke. I take my wife for granted, too, because she comes home and she's like, you know what, I'm going to mow the lawn. And I'm like, mow the lawn? We don't have any grass. But it's that her wanting to make the house look nice and take care of things that I wasn't appreciating, you know? It's this, and I think if we all look at ourselves, we oftentimes take things for granted. I think that's like the human experience is like we have this entitlement where we have these things and we suddenly start taking them for granted. You know, moving out here, back before we just moved here from Indiana back in June, I had a house full of air conditioner units that I could set to 60 every day and sleep so nice and cool. And in our new apartment, there's one wall unit in one room, and so I use one part of our apartment because I'm so used to it. You know, I took air conditioning for granted, but there's so many things we take for granted. How much food we have available every day. Comfy furniture. We live in a house now where we had to give up this big sectional. And so now when my parents came to visit, they were in the nice comfy chairs. My wife were pulling out lawn chairs to put in our living room and sit. And I was like, ah, this is not my favorite. But it's that taking for granted, you know, things that you have and things that you experience every day that are so wonderful and so make your life so much comfier, you know. And so in life, I think we so often take things for granted. And today, I'd like in Scripture to dive into that experience, what that looks like, and a very striking story of what that really, what happens in someone taking something for granted. But before we do that, how about we pray one more time to ask the Lord to be here. God, we thank you so much for the opportunity to gather this Sabbath and worship you. And so, Lord, as a message is shared today, Lord, let it not be mine, but let you be glorified each day. Let our hearts be changed so that we can go and show your goodness to the people around us. Lord, we love you and praise your name. Amen. Today, we're going to be diving into a story that, as a young man, confused me. It really confused me, you know. And so, while I'm talking a little bit, if you'll turn to 2 Samuel chapter 6. 2 Samuel chapter 6 is where we're going to be today. And so the reason why this story shocked me is because God does something that I think, God, why did you do that? Because God is so loving, so caring, and he doesn't change. And so if God is loving and is wonderful and is good and never changes, then everything he does should be that way, right? And so then this chapter of the Bible happens with this story, and I was confused as a young man. And so that's 2 Samuel chapter 6 we're reading today. And it says this. David again gathered all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. And David arose and went with all the people who were with him from Baal, Judah, to bring up from the Ark of God, to bring there the Ark of God, which is called the name of the Lord hosts, who sits enthroned on the cherubim. And they carried the Ark of God on a new cart. Ooh, a nice new cart they're carrying the Ark of God. And brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill, and Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, were driving this brand new cart with the Ark of the Covenant on it, with the Ark of God, and Ahio went before the Ark. And so the Ark of the Covenant is at this guy's house, and they're like, okay, it's time to bring this back to where it's supposed to be. We're going to put it in the temple where the Ark of the Covenant is supposed to be so we can enjoy the presence of God, right? So they get this nice new cart. They set it on there, and the people who live there in that house just hop on, and they let the ox just kind of carry it away, right, all the way, because Hey, man, that ark is made of all kinds of stone. I'm sure it's heavy. You don't want to carry that. Put it on the cart. And so they start on this journey. And then verse 5 says, "And David and all the house of Israel were making merry before the Lord with songs and lyres and harps and tambourines and castanets and cymbals. And when they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah put out his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the ox stumbled. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God struck him down there because of his error. And he died beside the ark of God. And David was angry because the Lord had burst forth against Uzzah." And that place is called Perez Uzzah to this day. And so this story is morbid, because they're bringing the Ark of the Covenant, and they're all excited. They're like, yes, we're bringing the Ark back. And so they're playing all the music. They have all the tambourines. They're so excited, and the Ark is just on this cart. And the ox kind of stumbled, because they're animals, and you're on not, you know, I mean, even our roads, which are paved with all these things, have holes in them. And so the ox are tipping over, and he sees the Ark of the Covenant falling off the cart, and so he puts his hands on it to put it back, to make sure it doesn't fall, to make sure it doesn't break. And God strikes him dead. And my brain as a kid was like, God, why? That doesn't make sense. Like, he's literally trying to save the ark from falling. Why would you do this? And so it was something I really wrestled with. And so to help me have a better understanding, I had to look at the context, to look at what was happening. Why would God do this? And so the first question you have is, like, why is the ark not in the holy place in the first place? Why is it not in the most holy place? That's where it's supposed to be. And so if you look at the context, it's actually, we have to go back a whole nother book in 1 Samuel. And so in 1 Samuel 6, 5 and 6, the Philistines come and, you know, classic Israelites in their roller coaster of following God, not following God, get absolutely ransacked by the Philistines. And the Philistines come and they, you know, whoop up on the Israelites. And what happens in those days is, when you would beat somebody in a war, yeah, you would take them as slaves and things like that, but you would also take their holy things and put them in your holy place before your God, so that you could brag about how your God is bigger than their God. And so the Philistines come and they grab the Ark of the Covenant. And this also happens, right, when Babylon takes over, because they pull out all the gold things, and that's what ends up happening to their king, right? But anyways, the Philistines take the Ark of the Covenant and put it in their temple. And God says, hey, you know what? You may think that you own me and like that you're bigger than me, but guess what? I'm going to plague you. And so the Philistines start having problems, boils, fleas, all this stuff. And they're like, look, we got to get rid of this thing. This thing is causing us problems. So they literally mail the Ark of the Covenant back to Israel. They're like, take it. We don't want this anymore. You win. And the Israelites are like, cool. And it says this in chapter 7 of 1 Samuel. It says, "And the men of Kiriath-Jearim came to the house of Abinadab on the hill, and they consecrated his sons to have charge over the ark. And from the day that the ark was lodged at Kiriath-Jearim, a long time passed, some 20 years, and all of Israel, all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord." And so what this means is that it got mailed back, and for 20 years, this Ark of the Covenant was sitting in this house, the house of Abinadab. And if you had heard before, that's actually a name we heard. We heard that name in 2 Samuel, the chapter we just read, 2 Samuel 6. In verse 3, it literally says, "And they carried the ark of God on a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab." That's exactly right. And it says it again. It says, "And Uzzah and Ahiu were the sons of Abinadab." And so I want you to think about this. The person who gets struck down by God, his name's Uzzah. He's the son of Abinadab. The Ark of the Covenant was in his dad's house for 20 years. And so put that in your own mind, right? You go home for every day, 20 years of being at home. Every day you walk by go to the kitchen to make yourself breakfast, there's the Ark of the Covenant. Every day you walk to the living room to sit down and read or do something, there's the Ark of the Covenant. Every day you go and you're getting ready to get ready for bed, you have to walk around the Ark of the Covenant. That is what Uzzah's experience is, growing up for 20 years, seeing that Ark in his room. And so What would you start to think if you had that experience? Because, you know, when you buy a new chair, a new chair is pretty cool those first couple days, right? But you know, after sitting in that same chair for 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, well, that's just the old chair. That's the chair I've sat in my whole life. It's my chair, right? Well, Uzzah is literally sitting in his room every day for 20 years with the most holy item we have on this earth, and it starts to lose its special quality. It's no longer the Ark of the Covenant. It's that piece of furniture that was in my house for 20 years that we need to send back to the Capitol. And so when they come and they put it on the ark, put it on the cart, and they start going, and he sees it falling, it's not like, oh, hey, this something's wrong here. It's, oh, let me just put it back. Because if you remember, you know, we as Adventists, we like rules. We know the rules, right? And so if you've read up on your Pentateuch, your Leviticus and your Deuteronomy, how are you supposed to deal with the ark? It's not supposed to be on a cart. It's supposed to have these poles that go through, and you have men carrying it all the way wherever you go. So that means it's also not just Uzzah who's diminished the beauty, the special quality, the holiness of the ark. It's David. It's all the priests. It's all the musicians, because they all know what it's supposed to be like. They know how special the ark is supposed to be treated. I mean, that is where God resides, on top of the seat of mercy in the most holy place. And yet they're treating it like it's just a piece of furniture. And so Uzzah goes to put it back on to the cart and is struck dead. And it's so interesting, because David's reaction is right there in verse 8 and 9. And David was angry because of the Lord's decision. And he said of the Lord, how can the ark of the Lord come to me? Because he was afraid, in verse 9. You see, because David, because Uzzah had taken for granted what the ark meant, what the ark symbolized, how beautiful it was, that it literally meant God is with us, he paid with his life. You know, that taking for granted, it's so easy to do. It's so easy to do. You know, you heard a little about my education, things about that. I grew up in Florida my whole life. Born and raised. Born in Orlando. Grew up near Tampa area. Lived there for 18 years. And, you know, there's a lot of things that happen in Florida. But one of the most prominent things that people know about is that we have alligators, right? And alligators live in every drop of water that is in the state of Florida. It's actually the only place in the world where you have both alligators and crocodiles, just so you know. We have saltwater crocodiles too. And growing up, alligators, I just seen them all the time. They're cool, right? It's like, oh, you go out and you bring a flashlight at night and you can do it on the water and you'll see little red eyes. And you'll see, oh, there's like 6 alligators in our pond today. Yeah, it's just a normal thing. When I would go to summer camp, they would literally had a rope, and we would swim in the water, and unless the alligator came past the rope, they wouldn't call us out, because you just know that's where alligators are. And alligators have been such a normalized thing in my life that, and you know, like you grow up watching these shows where people wrestle them, you know, and things like that. In my brain, I thought, I'm not a real Floridian until I wrestle an alligator, until I touch an alligator or something, you know? And one day, my dad and I were driving in a car. It was raining, and when it's raining, sometimes they like to move and switch ponds and things like that. There was probably a 5-foot alligator right in the middle of the road. And I thought, this is my chance. And so I get out of the car, and my dad's just parked there in the middle of the street. It was raining. No one was around. It was just in our cul-de-sac. And I was like, I'm going to go touch it. And so I start sneaking up on this alligator. And as I get him, he starts taking off. And I start chasing him as fast as I can, because I know he's heading away. I was like, I just got to touch him. And he comes up to the edge of the road, and he starts going, because they make this like breathing noise. And that's when I remembered, oh, yep, nope, I respect you very much, sir. I apologize. I'm going to head on out. And I went and got back in my car, and we drove off, and I decided I will not be chasing any more alligators. You see, I had taken for granted the power, the intimidation, and the ability of an alligator to absolutely ruin my life, until I was then confronted with its power, its amazing things, the things that make an alligator, and I realized, yep, nope, I need to respect this and what's going on. And that's this experience that happens with Uzzah. He's literally there, the holiness, the beauty, the beauty and wonder of God being with him loses its holiness and special qualities in his mind, to where then he no longer views it as God's ark. It's now Uzzah's ark. And he puts it up there. And I wonder how much in our life we do that. What do we take for granted in our spiritual life, in our coming to church, that we take for granted? You know? Because Uzzah and David and them, like our scripture reading said, have taken such a holy thing and thrown it on a cart. They've taken the pearls and thrown it to pigs. They've taken what's holy and given it to dogs. And it loses its beauty, its meaning. Because, I mean, think about us as Christians. If we are not treating our spiritual life, if we are not treating what we're doing, our ministry, with that same holiness that the Bible teaches, the same love that Jesus teaches us to teach, how much is our ministry losing its beauty, its quality? You know, the funny thing is, that verse that we read is from the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus actually has just shared about, don't call out what's in your neighbor's eye while you have a log in yours, right? And right after he says that, he says, don't throw what's holy to the dogs. Don't throw your pearls to pigs. How are we looking at other people around us? Are we looking at them as the image of God? As holy? As created with a special purpose and a divine calling to come back to a relationship with Christ? Or have we diminished what they look like because every day we walk by them? Every day they're right next to us. And they look gross. And they look rough. And they are annoying. And so we diminish their value. And we no longer are taking our responsibility of treating them with the dignity, respect, and holy quality that comes with them being created in the image of God. And so what is it that we need to do in our life? You know, how are you treating each other? How are you treating the people around you? What are you doing to keep holy things holy in your life? To not take what God has given, what God is doing around you for granted. I would challenge you that it all comes down to humility. When I was looking at that alligator in the face, I was humbled knowing there's no way I could fight that thing. It is a monster living in real life in front of me. And so it is only by coming to God every day and saying, Lord, you are so big. You are so good. You are so loving. Help me to see that same thing in every single person that I interact with today. Because then you will not take God. You will not take his church. You will not take his Sabbath. But most importantly, you won't take all those people out there for granted, knowing that they have that value. Let's pray. God, I am the chief of sinners when it comes to taking people, taking things for granted. You know, Lord, right now, as I've made fun of my wife today, I know that I take for granted that she's a good sport in doing that. And so help us, Lord, each of us, to not only not take you for granted, Lord, and all the wonderful good things you're doing, the safety, the provisions, the love, the value, but help us to not take for granted the people next to us. Help us to do everything in love, to do everything with your character, so that you can be glorified in our life, in the way we treat each other. God, we love you, and we thank you for this Sabbath. And as we go, let us be invigorated with your love to serve and to call those who are hurting back into a relationship with you. God, we love you. We praise you. And it's in your wonderful Son, Jesus' name, that we pray. Amen.